Lord, teach us to pray. And our Lord did teach us to pray. Reading from Matthew 6, 9 to 15. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We'll take a little look at each of these five things, beginning with Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Above all, honor God, our Father. As it's written in Corinthians, I think it's 10:31, whatsoever thou doest, do all to the glory of God. Now, just how great is our God? Let's think about it for a minute. We're told about the very beginning, in the first chapter of Genesis. Now we see that each of the six created days shown there in Genesis, the first chapter begins with, And God said. But the first And God said doesn't appear until verse 3. So what comes before that is even previous to it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How long? It can be any amount of time that anyone wants to say. Is it 13.75 billion years, which is the current scientific estimate of it? Could be. 13.75 billion years? Can you imagine 13 million years? 13,000 would be difficult for you and for me, wouldn't it? But it would appear that the Lord has been preparing the universe, the solar system, and the planet for about 13.75 billion years. Now, in that amount of time, the number of events, any interactions between two different particles, maximum number of events, is not more than 10 to the 141st power. Now, what's the chances of getting, by random chance, a single bioactive protein from a biomud, if you want to call it that? For a single active protein, Stephen Meyer has estimated and calculated, one chance in 10 to the 164th power. That's billions upon trillions upon octillions, less than the number of chances that there are of events in the entire universe. And the chances of getting a living, bioactive group of proteins enough for a single living cell, he then proceeds to say, it takes 250 of those. So you need to take 10 to the 164th power and raise that by a factor of 250 to get one chance in 41,000. The DNA itself has millions of bits of specified information, maybe even a few billion. The chances, by random chance, of getting specified information, less than 500 bits during the entire history of the universe.
And by natural law, by the definition of natural law, zero. The only source of a lot of specified information is intelligent design. That would seem to be sufficient to convince a logical mind that God has had something to do with it. Now, if he has had the wisdom to begin the universe 13.75 billion years ago in order to prepare even one planet for intelligent life, and then think how much more wisdom on top of that to have prepared the plan of the ages. An opportunity to give mankind the experience with sin, sickness, sorrow, and death, and yet rescue them from it so that they may learn and be purged forever from any willingness or desire to do that which is wrong. And all sin is an impediment to happiness. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. What are the barriers to thy will be done?
Well, we think about that. The spirit of me first. If I put me first, I doom myself to unhappiness. And maybe at the same time dooming everybody around me to unhappiness too. What we do affects others, for evil as well as for good.
The way to thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, does not mean you must join us to be saved. That would be usurping the prerogative that Jesus has reserved for himself. We must join Christ to be saved, as the church does in the present time, the present age, and as the whole world will in the coming age. Now, when I'm talking to people
about thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's sometimes difficult to communicate the thought that the promise was made to Abraham. First, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then afterwards, when Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, he expanded on the promise. And to be quite technical about it, the second time, when God swore he would do it, he says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves. I didn't mean to knock it down. And then people say, I don't see any evidence of it. Ah, then I like to tell them, consider Israel. For disobedience, they went into dispersion. But now you and I see it before our very eyes. Israel is being restored to its land.
God has given the restoration of Israel as a concrete pledge that he will indeed establish his kingdom. When did it begin? 1878, and about October is when the first Jews began returning to Palestine, then it was called, now Israel. And I've known for some time that the thing that prepared the way for it was the war between Russia and Turkey. But I wanted to know what was going on that led up to the war between Russia and Turkey. And I couldn't find anything that the Jews were doing that led to such a war.
But about a year ago, I stumbled across something quite by accident. Back in 1874, they had the fall planting, and in the Balkan Peninsula, the result was a disaster. The spring harvest of 1875 produced virtually nothing. Now, the Ottoman Empire, the Turkish Empire at that time, was taxing those who were not Muslim about 2 to 3 times what the Muslims were being taxed as coercion to convert to Islam. And, of course, the non-Islamic farmers in the Balkan Peninsula had no crops to pay with, so the Turks came in and just took everything they had, all their food, whatever they could grab. It led to a revolt, first by the Roman Catholics in that would be Herzegovina, and then Bosnia. That would be end of June, beginning of July, 1875. The Turkish Empire declared bankruptcy, refused to repay the debts to the European countries, earned them no friends in Europe. As a result, the Serbians declared war the next year on the Ottoman Empire, as did Montenegro, means Black Mountain. Those two countries were just viciously oppressed, destroyed, and so the Turkish Empire now virtually reigned over the entire Balkan Peninsula, at least nominally, and here they were bankrupt. Russia couldn't stand that because all of the essential influence they had in the Balkan Peninsula had just evaporated. So, though they were practically broke, they had to declare war, they felt, on the Turkish Empire. And by the beginning of 1878, they had conquered Adrianople, just about 100 miles from the capital in Constantinople. And the Turks sued for peace. They signed off a San Stefano Treaty in March of 1878. And that set off a fire because the Europeans could not stand the idea that now Russia was the dominant factor. And so they convoked this Congress of Nations in Berlin. And Disraeli, I will never mind how he became a prime minister for now, but Disraeli could point out to Turkey, you are bankrupt, and yet you have a way to get money. Go ahead and sell whatever land you want in Palestine. And they agreed to sell it to anybody at all. And the Jews were not slow to take advantage of it. From July to October, they had already gotten people to go back to Petah Tikva. And Petah Tikva today is not insignificant. It's over 100,000 people just in that one city area. Why go into all that? Well, actually, it's sort of a little footnote. But once the avalanche was started, somewhere between the fall planting of 1874 and the spring harvest of 1875, the avalanche was set in motion. And once you start an avalanche, what can you do to hold it back? It was just one after another, after another, after another of the events that no one could stop, until the Jews were going back to Israel in 1878. Israel's return is a concrete pledge that the Lord will indeed establish His kingdom here on the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, or it may equally well be translated, our bread for the coming day, or our needful bread. This is the only gimme in the Lord's Prayer. Consider 1 Kings 3:9, I think it is, that was mentioned earlier, where the Lord asks Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon replies, give me wisdom. Now, he didn't stop there. We'll look at 1 Kings 3:9. Give thy servant, therefore, an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this, thy great people? It was not just, what, Lord, can you do for me? It's, Lord, what can you do for me so that I may do good for the people? And that should be the attitude of our hearts when we are asking, give us this day our daily bread. Our attitude should not be, as it is in, I think it's Luke 18:10 or 18:11. Remember the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, even as this tax collector.
Well, what's that got to do with you and me? Oh, I thank thee, Lord, that thou hast not made me like this riffraff of the population that's doing all kinds of things. Or, I thank thee, Lord, that thou hast not made me like other brethren.
Give us this day our daily bread. And it says, ask and ye shall receive. But James in another place says, ye ask and receive not, because ye seek to consume it upon your lusts. So we should ask as best we are able in accordance with God's will, with the will of our Lord. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. Now there's two different things there. You may have noticed that this light here is flickering. That's the variation. If you have a chandelier, something's got to hold up the chandelier. And if the chandelier is turning around, you'll see this shadow of turning going around on the walls, back again, back and forth. But with God, there's neither this variability nor a shadow. There's a constancy of the light from God. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, there's a little bit of a difference from the King James there, in accord with the original, the Greek. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In other words, it's not, Father, forgive me, and when I get around to it, I'll forgive somebody else. The onus is on me to do the forgiving first and then ask God to forgive me. I think I'll mention what I think is the best talk that I have ever heard or heard of. It was not a deep talk. It was not an intellectual talk at all. It's a very simple talk. They look on my brother Ole,
He was giving the talk in this particular auditorium, and he got to this point about, "For if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you." Which one of us can afford to say to the heavenly Father, "Don't forgive me"? Well, after the talk was over, there was a commotion in the back of the auditorium. He didn't know what it was all about. Brother comes up to him and says, "You don't know what you have done." Now, if that was me, I'd be wondering, what was it that I said that was so bad? He continued, "Those two brothers back there haven't spoken to each other for 10 years. And when you said that, they looked at each other and they made up on the spot." That's what it takes to make a good talk. The best the speaker can ever do is to give half of a good talk. It's up to me to listen and to put it into practice. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. After all, how would we learn to love our enemies if we didn't have any enemies? It doesn't mean that I want to go out there and make enemies. Speak well of your enemies, you made them. But consider Romans 12, verses 20 and 21. "If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I can remember a brother some years ago saying, if you really loved the individual, would you want to take coals of fire and put them on his head? But it's a matter of, what shall we say, heating up or singeing the conscience of the individual. Now, the best way to conquer an enemy is if you can turn him into a friend. How do you want to be remembered by people in the kingdom? Do you and I want to be remembered for the things that our enemies remember that we did for them that was good, or the things that we did to them that were bad? So when I think of what I'm going to do to that dirty, rotten, unenlightened fellow, I've got to think, this next thing that I do or don't do is what he is going to remember in the kingdom. We can think about the parable of the unmerciful servant, Matthew 18:21-25. But I think that we will omit that for now, though the lesson is quite appropriate. Now, there are barriers that we have to forgiving others. One of them may be if we have a guilt complex. That's often manifested by trying to hang a guilt trip on others. It does nothing to assuage my feeling of guilt, though I tend to think that somehow it will if I can somehow show that everybody else is worse than I am. But it doesn't make me the least bit holier. Then, the age in which we live, some people like to imagine, is the brain age. But I think probably it would be better described as the age of insecurity. Many, many people have an insecurity complex these days. And it's likely to be manifested by saying, "My way." "All ways are my ways," said the Queen. It
It's manifested commonly by saying there are three rules. The first is there is only one way to do everything right. The second is it's not your way. The third is see rules one and two. There is a difference between normal and usual. What is usual in this world is not normal. Normal is to follow the Lord as best we are humanly able. Oh, and then there's the matter of gossip.
The parties involved are generally dead, but I remember a sister who was the worst gossip in the class. I think everyone else would have agreed with that, except she herself. Right, because I mentioned to her this one time, but sister, that's gossip. I don't gossip. I only tell the truth. I never gossip. It can be true, and it can be just as much gossip.
Pride. The I'm right. Everybody has a right to my opinion. That's Christian liberty. These things are personal barriers to our acknowledging to our Heavenly Father and sometimes as necessary to others. Barrier for us to request forgiveness. It will not do for me to say, Lord, forgive me my trespasses if I have any. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, some can translate that, deliver us from evil, and other translations as from the evil one, and the latter seems more appropriate. The Greek word is poneros. We don't have to worry about that, except for the meaning of it. Poneros is not the guy who gets, does evil to you. No. He's the guy over there that says to you, do you know what she's done? Do you know what she's done to you? Do you know what she's done to your friends? You go get even with her for that. And then he goes and hides. He gets you to do his dirty work, and he goes and hides. That's poneros. That's the evil one. And we know who that is. That evil one is out to get you and me to do his dirty work and make himself look innocent. Now, what's not in the prayer in the original is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's nothing wrong with putting amen at the end of the prayer. It just means let it be so, or so be it. But it wasn't anything that Jesus put in there. And there's a problem. For thine is the kingdom seems to conflict with thy kingdom come, doesn't it? It was added from 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 to 13, or so it would appear, and the manuscript evidence is in favor of omitting it. Another point, in John 14, 13 to 14, whatsoever ye shall ask me in my name, that will I do. The me does appear to be justified by the manuscripts, but still we have the question, is this spoken here just to the 12 disciples, asking him personally while he was here in the flesh, or is it asking him since he's been in heaven? And that we will leave as an exercise to the reader. That's where they mention in Matthew 6:9 how the lesson is introduced. After this manner, we can look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 27. Exodus 34, 27. And Jehovah said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. Now, what's the significance of after the tenor of these words, after the tenor of these things?
Well, I know the law says that if my neighbor's ox has fallen into the pit, can't get out, that I've got to help my neighbor get him out of the pit, whether I like my neighbor or I dislike my neighbor. No matter how intensely I've got to do it, I've got to help. When I got close to the pit, I found out it was a donkey and not an ox, so I don't have to help at all. No, after the tenor of these things, whether it's an ox, a cow, a donkey, a goat,
well, goats generally don't need help, but sheep might. After the tenor of these things, after this manner, Deuteronomy 17:11. Deuteronomy 17:11, according to the tenor of the law, which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not turn aside from the sentence which they shall show thee, to the right hand, nor to the left. And if we had a little more time, we'd probably look at Exodus chapter 23, verse 4. So I guess, actually, I'm close enough here I can do that. Exodus 23, verse 4. That's the one. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Now, it's not the words that are important. It is the concepts.
When we are offering the Lord's Prayer, it's not to see how many times we can say it or how fast we can say it. But in each thing we ask for, let us think of the meaning. Does that mean pausing for half a minute or for 2 minutes while we think about it? Wouldn't it be a bad thing to do from time to time? But when we pray, not to make it by rote, but to pray the concepts in each of these five things that our Lord has given us.
After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or if you prefer, and forgive us our trespasses, as Luke has it, as we also have forgiven those who trespass against us. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The one thing we didn't mention too much about is bring us not into temptation. And that's something that could be understood in at least two different ways. One is, well, God doesn't tempt any man. Therefore, It must mean, and abandon us not when we are in temptation. Or the other is, these other things that we have been praying for, we know God will do. And so this one also, bring us not into temptation. We are praying for that which we know to be in accordance with His will. But we may also pray, deliver us from the evil one who is seeking to trip us up at every opportunity.